Good morning once again. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And I'm going to read verses 31 through 34 to you. We tried to read them together earlier. It just didn't work. So I figured we'd skip the experiment and just make it easy. So let's stand and let me read. Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who makes things new. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth. And Lord, as we consider this morning how you are the God that gives a new heart, you're a God who gives a whole new start to those who cry out to you. Lord, we pray today that you would indeed touch many according to your goodness, according to your love. Lord, may we today experience that transforming power of the gospel at work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening, Pastor Chuck will continue to make his way through Ezekiel chapter 16 through 20 tonight. We're going to look at chapter 18 this morning for our text. Chapter 18. Verses 30 through 32. As you're turning there, let me just say a quick word to the men about the retreat coming up at the end of the month. Love to have as many of you as we can get up there, come up with us. We've got room for about 300 men up there, and we like to draw that group of men from our own fellowship here. Occasionally, we do have people coming from other churches, but ideally, we'd like to have the group coming from the church here. That way we can connect together for a weekend, get to know one another. And so if you've never been to a retreat, we encourage you to think about it, pray about it, and get signed up for it. Even if you don't come out normally on Thursday nights to the men's study, it'll be a great time to get to know some men. And the important thing, of course, is to get plugged in. And so we pray that you will consider doing that. You can find out more information, you get signed up actually in the church office if you're interested. All right. So Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 30 through 32. "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." The thing that I want to really concentrate on here today is this reference here to the new heart. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. God is the God of the new thing. And we find that many times over in Scripture. As we read earlier, He is the God who makes a new covenant. There are new mercies that He supplies for us. We read about a new creation. We read about a new man. And here, a new heart and a new spirit. Ultimately, God will make all things new. That is what he's doing. He's in the process of doing that. And that great climactic book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, right toward the very end, the Lord declares that. Behold, I make all things new. So that's what God is going to do. But the process is actually underway already. And he is beginning this renewing with us. He's beginning this renewing process with men and women. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, by his own will, he made us his own children through the word of truth, that we might be, so to speak, the first specimens of his new creation. So God is in the process of making everything new, a whole new creation, and he started with people. We are the, as it says here, we are the first specimens of his new creation. He has done this by giving us a new heart. So that's where it all starts. It all starts with a new heart. God wants to give us a new heart. Now, he says here in the text we read, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. But later on in Ezekiel, God makes it crystal clear that, of course, he's the one who's going to do that. We can only get that new heart because he provides it for us. And we can get it in as much as we ask for it, cry out for it, desire it. But he's the one who gives it to us, as he states later here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, the question that we must ask ourselves firstly is, what is the Bible talking to when it's referring to the heart? And of course, we use that terminology ourselves. You know, we talk about, loving something with all of our heart, maybe our spouse or our children, or, we use the heart as we express ourselves. We're not talking about the physical organ within our chest. We're talking about something else. And the Bible uses the word in that way as well. And of course, the heart is the central organ in the body, but it has come to stand for the center of its moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. The heart in Scripture is variously used, sometimes for the mind and understanding, sometimes for the will, sometimes for the affections, sometimes for the conscience, sometimes for the whole soul. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all the faculties of it. The heart is really the essence of who we are. So when the Bible is talking about the heart in this sense, it's really talking about who we are at the core of our being. So, for example, when the commandment is given to love the Lord your God, notice where it starts, with all your heart, and then your soul, then your mind, then your strength. But going back to the core, to the essence of who we are. But yet, here God is talking about the necessity of a new heart. Why is that the case? Well, there's a problem with the heart. We have a problem, and the problem is not outside of us primarily. The problem isn't even only in our heads or our emotions. The problem is even deeper than that. The problem is at the very core of who we are. We use the term depravity. We talk about the depravity of man. And we use that term to really describe what the Bible teaches about the condition of man, that we are corrupted in the very core of our being. This is certainly clearly taught in the scriptures. And I will add, this is one of the reasons for the great hostility toward the biblical message that comes from people in every generation. And we, of course, we can find that hostility all around us in our culture today. Man does not like hearing about his own depravity. We don't like hearing that we are thoroughly corrupted. We want to think that there's some redeemable thing in us. There's some spark of goodness there. That really at the core of our being, we're really good people. But there's these other things that have sort of come in and cluttered that. But you know, when we say that sometimes, we talk about a person, well, yeah, I know they behave like an idiot, but they're in their heart, they're really a good person. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, they behave that way because in their heart, they're corrupted. That's the biblical picture. That's the picture that's set forth in the scripture. So the radical corruption of human nature is clearly taught in scripture and brought into connection with the heart. So as the scripture talks about this corruption of human nature, again, it traces it back to the heart. All the way back in the early days of human history, as the earth had become corrupted because of man's sin and God rose up to judge the world and what we know as the flood, this is what God declared at the time. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that was the condition of men before the flood. God, of course, judged the world and obliterated the race, only leaving a handful of people, 8 people, but nothing changed after that. The corruption still remained in their hearts, and that corruption was passed on from generation to generation. And so all the way through the biblical record, we have the heart being referred to in negative ways. It's referred to as hardened, perverse, godless, deceitful, desperately wicked, incurably sick. And it wasn't just the Old Testament prophets who thought of the heart in this way. Jesus said something very similar. In speaking of the heart, he said, "For out of it proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So this is the problem. You remember at the time of Jesus, he was dealing with people who externally saw themselves to be righteous. They thought themselves to be good men. They thought themselves to be moral and upstanding men. But Jesus would say that they were like whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of corruption. And so, this is the state of man. Now, because of the corruption of the heart, we can very easily adjust to doing what is evil and feel perfectly fine about it. You see, that's the thing. And the further we get away from the influence of the Bible on the culture, the easier it becomes to do what is wrong and to not have any sense that what we're doing is wrong. You know, what happens is, we can all, I think, relate to this because it's universally true. We all come into this world, according to the scripture, the law of God is written on our hearts, but it's been effaced to some degree because of sin. So we all come into this world with a universal sense of right and wrong and somewhat of a sensitivity to just, you know, the truth and conviction and things like that. But through a process of time, through sin, sin has the effect upon the heart of hardening the heart. So we can get to a point through sinning that we no longer feel like we're sinning. We no longer feel like what we're doing is wrong. Even though if we think hard enough, we go back to the very beginning when we first started that activity, we remember, oh, it was struggle back then. It was difficult. Oh, I felt so guilty. I felt really bad about this, but I feel perfectly fine with it today. Hey, that's not a good sign. That's a bad sign. That's not a sign you've been liberated. That's a sign that you are so bound, you can no longer even recognize the bondage you're in. But this is what happens. Because of the corruption of the heart, we can easily adapt to evil and feel fine about it. And we see this today. Because today, people are doing all kinds of things that people wouldn't have imagined doing publicly, or at least letting people know about it so freely 30 to 50 years ago. It just wouldn't have happened. But now it's just like, hey, you know, it doesn't matter. We do what we want and we don't feel any shame toward it. And oftentimes people will say things like this. Well, it seems so natural. How could it possibly be wrong? See, this is why God gave us the Bible. We have to have an objective outside source to tell us what's right and wrong, because we can become so desensitized that we can no longer tell ourselves what is right and wrong. And again, this is another reason why people in our culture today are very hostile to the Bible. Keep the Bible away from us. Keep the Bible out of the public square. We don't want to hear what the Bible says. Why? Because the Bible's going to tell you you're wrong. And nobody likes to be told they're wrong. I certainly don't like to be told I'm wrong. And neither do you. That's just the way we are. I don't even like it when I am wrong and they tell me I'm wrong. I still insist that I'm really not wrong. This happens between my wife and I pretty frequently. So this is the condition of the heart. Paul described the Gentiles of his day as being in that kind of condition. Listen to what he wrote in Ephesians 4. Regarding the Gentiles, he said that they are walking in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now listen. Because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and are greedy for every form of sexual uncleanness. Man, that's where it all goes. That's where it went in Paul's day, and that's where it has gone to today. Because of the hardness of the heart, people are past feeling. I no longer feel bad about what I do. I don't know if you remember, just a few weeks ago, this girl was sentenced to prison for murdering a young girl. I think she's 18 now. She was 15 when she committed the murder. The girl was 9 years old, and she killed her simply because she wanted to know what it was like to kill somebody. That's where we're at today. She wrote in her diary afterward how it was such a thrill, it was such a rush, and just, you know, couldn't say enough about the excitement of the event. And then in her diary insert said, gotta go now, gotta go to the church dance. That's insane. That's where we're at. With a heart that is so hard that people are past feeling. And here in the context, Paul says they've given themselves over to lewdness. They have just sold themselves to sin completely. And they're living in lust and in greed. So this is where the heart will eventually lead every one of us. This is where we'll go. And there's nothing, humanly speaking, that can be done to remedy this. There's no self-help program that can get deep enough to solve this problem. There's no reforming of the heart. The heart is, as it said there in Jeremiah, it is incurably sick. It's incurably sick. You can't do anything for it. And, you know, even physically today, of course, it's possible that a person could come to a place where their physical organ, the heart, is incurably sick. What do they do? They're either going to die or they need a heart transplant. They get a heart transplant, they can go on living. But their heart is, it's sick beyond repair. That is the spiritual condition of every human being. And there's no solution to it outside of God's solution. There's no religion that can fix it, because religion just deals with external things. It doesn't matter which religion you're talking about. They're all approaching it from the same perspective. They're approaching it from the outside in. Philosophy approaches it from the outside in. Sociology, psychology, it's all approaching it from the outside in. And inevitably, it can never really get to the root of the problem. But thank God there is a solution. And the solution is the gospel itself. That's what the gospel is. It's the solution to this problem of a corrupted heart. It's the solution to this problem of man being beyond repair. And it's crazy the way, you know, the resilience of human, or the tenacity of humanity to, you know, keep insisting, we can fix this, we can fix this, we can fix this. We don't want to hear God's remedy. We don't want to know about that. We're going to fix it ourselves. But it's clear we can't fix it. It just keeps going the same way it's always gone. History is just, it just repeats itself over and over again, the same cycle. And we're right in the middle of it today. And man today is still saying, no, 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 we don't want to hear that. We don't, well, you know, God, we don't want to even consider a solution from God. But it's all trying to fix it from the outside. It's like the communists when they were trying to infiltrate into Western Europe through propaganda years ago. They would come into a community and, you know, the guy would get up on the soapbox and give his presentation on the superiority of the communist system. And they would look around at the crowd and say, if you elect us, if you put us in power, we will put a new suit on every man in this society. But, you know, the Christian response is, hey, we'll put a new man in every suit. That's a better situation. You know, what's the difference? One is external, the other is internal. That's the way God works. God deals with the problem where it needs to be dealt with. You know, the more I read the Bible, the more I study it, the more to me, it's so true. It's just, you know, I don't even need like a whole lot of apologetics or anything. I just read the text itself. It's so true. It's so accurate regarding people and the way we are, the way we think, the way we behave, our self-centeredness, and those kinds of things. And, you know, it's just, it's fascinating to me how the solution is right before our very eyes, but people just don't want to hear it. And it's indicative of the problem. It's because of that deceitful, rebellious heart. But the good news is there is a remedy. And the remedy is declared here in Ezekiel. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. The remedy is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because essentially that's what the gospel is all about. Now, we need to understand this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not try harder, be better. That's not it. And I say that because a lot of people think that's what it is. Even people in churches think that's what it is. And sometimes even people in pulpits preaching, they think that's what it is. That's the message. The message is, look, just try harder. Just do your best to be better. And as long as you're trying hard and doing your best, it's going to be okay. But you can't find that anywhere in the scripture. That's not the biblical solution to the problem. The Bible is crystal clear. We can't do what's required of us. We can't be good enough. We need something to happen to us. We need intervention from the outside. So the gospel is not try harder, be better. The gospel is I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will put in its place a heart of flesh. You see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something so radical that a person is literally transformed from the inside out. That's what happened to me. That's what's happened to many of you. That's what is yet to happen to some of you. But that's what happened to me. I was turned into a different person. I'm not the same person I used to be. Now, I can understand people who are like that because I used to be that way. My wife and I grew up in radically different environments. My wife, of course, grew up in a Christian home and knew the Lord from her earliest days and was, you know, brought up in the scriptures and, you know, a very wonderful experience. I had nothing like that at all. And I grew up, you know, basically living as a heathen here in Southern California. And, you know, I went to church a little bit here and there, but I had no understanding of the gospel or anything like that. All of that to say, sometimes in conversation with Cheryl over the years, when we're maybe confronted with just some totally depraved behavior in society or whatever, you know, she would often say, I can't understand how anybody could think that way or do that. And, you know, I could say, unfortunately, well, I can understand it. I can understand it because I used to be like that. I used to think like that. But I thank God that I can say I used to be like that. But my point is this. I am not the same person I used to be. Something happened to me. There was a change that took place. And the same is true for many of you. Many of you could stand up and say the same thing. You're not the same person. What's happened? God has put a new heart in you. He's put a new spirit in you. That's the only explanation for this radical transformation that's resulted in you being different. You're still, in one sense, the same person, but in another sense, you're not that person at all. Now, this takes place through the work of God. Salvation is God's work. So we have to understand that the means of this heart transplant that we're talking about here, God is the one who brings this to pass. He's the one who performs this. As he said, I will put in you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take out. So we need to be clear about that God is the one who does this. But we have a part to play. And our part is really the responsive part. God's the initiator, we are the responder. So God initiates with, I will give you a new heart, I will give you a new spirit, and our response is to do what he tells us here in the text, repent and turn from your transgressions, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. So our part is to repent. Repent. That sounds like an old-fashioned religious word, doesn't it? We don't even hear it so much these days. And sometimes if you hear it, you think of another era when the preacher used to shake his fist and tell everybody they needed to repent. But the word repent is a biblical word, obviously. And the word is very significant, and it has significant meaning for us. The word repent means two things, really. It has the idea of grieving or sorrowing or, you know, lamenting over your sinful condition. The Old Testament, they would demonstrate repentance by putting on sackcloth and then pouring ashes upon themselves. And this was an outward demonstration of the grief in their heart over their sin. And so true repentance will have an acknowledgement of sin and a sorrow for sin. A person who's truly repentant is a person who recognizes, I have sinned. And this is a powerful thing that is it's a necessary component in this heart transplant that we're talking about. You see, if I don't recognize that I need a new heart, then I'm never going to seek one. It's when I come to the realization of the corruption that's in me, that's what then leads me to cry out. It's like Jesus put it in what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. I'm bankrupt spiritually. I have nothing to offer God. I'm a sinner. And it's the person who comes to that realization and grieves over that. Now, I think we all know that experience to some degree on a human level. We don't necessarily know it on the divine level. We all know what it's like to probably have hurt somebody or to have done something wrong and then later to feel bad about it, to be sorry that we did it. I saw something on the news last night where some guy beat up his wife, and there was, you know, it was a courtroom situation, and there she was with, she's battered and bruised and everything else, and here he was saying, you know, I don't know what else to say. I know words can't express it, but I'm sorry. So I don't know what was going on in his heart, but, you know, so here he is. He realizes that was wrong. He's sorry. So we all know that to some degree, but we have to know it toward God. There has to come a point when we say, not only like the prodigal, Father, I've sinned against you, but we also have to come to the place of saying, I've sinned against God. Sometimes we only think of it on the, horizontal level regarding other people. Sometimes people come looking like they're repenting, they're sorry, but they're sorry because of what they did to another person that's resulted in a bad consequence for them. That's not real repentance. Real repentance has to go beyond the consequence and just be sorry for the offense itself and ultimately be sorry to God. So repentance has that element to it. As one man put it, the blood of Christ can cleanse away all sin, but we must plead guilty before God can declare us innocent. We must plead guilty. We can't, of course, stand before the judge and say we're innocent and expect mercy when we're not innocent at all. Nor can we plead guilty with an explanation. That's what a lot of people want to do. Well, God, yes, I did do that, but let me explain. No explanations allowed. We have to take full responsibility. I did this simply because I'm a sinner. When my youngest daughter had gone off and gotten herself involved in sin, and when she came back, you know, the question that parents always ask is, well, you know, what did we do wrong? How did we fail? What could we have done to have avoided this thing? And, you know, she looked at me and she looked at Cheryl and she said, you know what? You guys didn't do anything wrong. You were great parents. It was all in me. It was just something that I wanted to do. That's a true confession right there. That's owning up to it. That's what we have to do with God. There's no excuses. Well, God, I did this, but it's because of my background. It's because of the way I was brought up. It's because of the way somebody treated me all of those things. What we're doing is we're pleading guilty with an explanation. Forget the explanation. I'm guilty. It's as simple as that. And so we must come to that place before God can declare us innocent. But then along with this, there is a turning. a change of thinking that leads to a change of behavior. A change of thinking that leads to a change of behavior. See, when a person really repents, when we're confronted with the reality that we're in sin, that we're under the judgment of God, but that God loves us and he sent Jesus to die for us so we could have our sins washed away, be reconciled with him. When we come to that realization, there's a change in our thinking. And I realize, you know, I've been going the wrong direction. I don't want to go this direction anymore. And I turn toward the Lord. There's that turning toward him. And there's that change of behavior. I'm now going to begin to live the way God wants me to live. But let me emphasize this. This is all a work of God as well. You see, I'm able to repent and turn to him because he's giving me the grace to do it. I can't do this on my own. If left to myself, I'm just going to keep going. My heart's going to become harder. I'm going to go further and further and further and further into sin. God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. That's what they said in the early days of the church when the Jewish believers recognized that, man, Gentiles were getting saved. Wow, God has granted repentance. And God has granted repentance. He's given all of us the ability to repent. So again, it's not me trying harder and doing better. It's me coming before God and fully surrendering, saying, okay, I'm guilty. I give up. I cast myself on the mercy of the court. And then God does that work. And so his part, he said there in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will put a new heart and a new spirit within you. And this is just the Old Testament picture of what we find in the New Testament when we're told about the new birth. It's the same picture. Jesus says to Nicodemus, a very religious man, a man who outwardly did a lot of good things, Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need a whole new life. Yours isn't good enough. You need a new birth. Nicodemus says, how can that happen? I'm old. Can I go into my mother's womb a second time? Jesus is saying, no, you need a spiritual birth. It's the same thing as what the Lord is saying through Ezekiel. It's a new heart. It's a new spirit. And so God does this work. He puts in us this new heart. And so the Bible says that we are born of God. We are born of the Spirit. And when we put our faith in Jesus, you know what happens? God takes his nature and he plants it in you. That's how you change. Because he puts his nature in you. And now you have Christ living in you. The Spirit dwelling within you. You are a partaker of the divine nature. And as you are a partaker of the divine nature, of course, along with God's nature, God thinks differently than you do. He feels differently than you do. His desires are differently than yours are. All of those are going to be planted in you. That's what God is saying. That's what he said through Jeremiah. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write my laws on their minds and put it in their heart. That's what he does. That's the wonderful reality of the gospel. God gives us a new heart. I was talking yesterday to someone, and we were talking about a certain person who's incurably self-centered. Incurably, I say, because it's just been the case for so many decades. It's impossible for them not to be. And I don't even think they know how self-centered they are. It's just so much a part of their nature to be self-centered. And as we were talking and just sort of, you know, lamenting over that, and I said, well, you know, that's why the new birth is necessary. There's no way to change that. It's too much of who they are at this point. And God is the only solution to come in. Only God could break that lifelong pattern of self-centeredness. But that's what he does. He gives us a new heart. He makes us into new people. Back in the Old Testament, I'll give you two examples of this. Interestingly, both of them, both of the examples are men with the same name, Saul. But back in the Old Testament, God is going to allow Israel to have a king, and the man that's chosen is a man named Saul, the son of Kish. And Samuel, the prophet, is sent to Saul, and he gives him this message that he's going to become the king and so forth. And Saul is a bit baffled as to how this is all going to work. And Samuel said this to him. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall be turned into another man." That was the word. You shall be turned into another man. And then, following the story, it says, "So it was when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart." So you see, that's what we're talking about. Here's a picture of it back in the Old Testament. Saul is turned into another man. Have you been turned into another man? Have you been turned into another woman? Are you different than the person you used to be? That's what the gospel came to do. If we are the same people we've always been, we've never had a change of heart, we've never been born again. There's a ton of people in churches all across the country and around the world for that matter who think they're Christians, but they've never had any change in their life, any radical transformation. They can sometimes use the terminology. They can say all the right words. And they can be people of influence. They can be religious leaders. They can be political leaders. And they've got the jargon down, but they're still the same person they always were. Jesus came to give us a new heart, put a new spirit in us, to change us. So Saul is changed into another man. Fast forward hundreds of years, we come to another man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to King Agrippa. Listen to what he said. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought," he's talking about his former life, "I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me. And I heard a voice speaking to me and saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said to him, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things you have seen and of the things I will reveal to you.' Therefore," he says to Agrippa, "having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing to both small and great." That's a transformed life. Here's a guy who used to be chasing down Christians, putting them in prison, casting their vote against them when they were being sentenced to death, and now he's standing before the king testifying about Christ. That's a transformed life. That's what we're talking about here. When God says, "I'm going to put a new heart in you," that's the result. It's going to be a change that's so radical. People aren't going to recognize you. Your old friends and family members are going to think you're a freak. What happened to you? You're not the person you used to be, they say. That's what they'll say. And guess what? If nobody's ever said that, maybe you still are the same person you've always been. Maybe nothing's happened. Maybe you just go to church. That's possible. It's highly possible that Many people sit in churches but never go through this transformation. But this is it. This is why Christ came, for nothing less than this. So if you don't have this, you don't have what Jesus came to bring. That's the reality. But here it is. God is in the process of making everything new. And I just read the book of Revelation this past week, it's kind of in the past couple of weeks, just for my own reading. And I'll tell you, I mean, it's not like I was ever doubting that it was true, but I'm more convinced than ever that just every single word of the Bible, of course, entirely, but the book of Revelation, I'm thinking, man, this is truth. Every word of it is true. And the culmination is, behold, I'm making everything new. God's making a new world. Now, men are still trying to fix this one. And they've got all kinds of stupid ideas about how to do it. Like the news we heard last week about these guys who are saying now that, what's the difference between abortion and infanticide? You know, what's the difference if you kill a baby in the womb or out of the womb? If you don't want the baby, just kill it. This is coming out of our intellectual community. This is being written in, medical journals and suggested. And you know all of this stuff, you know what they call it? They call it progressive. The Romans were big on infanticide. So it didn't sound progressive to me. It sounds like we're going backward. Going backward. We are going backward. We're going backward to what the world was like before the gospel impacted it. But that's what man's doing. But God's doing something else. God's making everything new. And guess what? He's starting with people. He's starting with individuals. That's how he does it. He does it one soul at a time. And that's the most important thing of all. You know, we can be concerned about the world, and we can be concerned about the nations, and we can be concerned about our own nation, our communities, and that's all fine and good. But the first place we need to have concern is for our own souls and for the individual souls of others, because that's the real issue. Do you have a new heart? Do you have a new spirit? That's where it starts. And if you don't, today's the day to get it. This is amazing. God is the ultimate heart surgeon, and he can do the job so quick. He can do it in a moment. It's a transaction between you and him. As you genuinely in your heart humble yourself before him and call upon him, he will right that instant give you that heart transplant. It's amazing. Don't miss the opportunity. We all need it. Some have had it. If you haven't had it, you need it. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. Lord, we thank you that this is what you do, Lord, that you give us a new heart, that you make us into new people. Lord, because we are broken, we know that you told us that over and over again in your word, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's true. And so, Lord, today I would just pray for anyone here that needs a new heart today, that needs that transplant, Lord. They've been trying to do better, been trying to be good, been trying to do it right, but continuing to stumble and fall. Lord, that's just the nature of the case. And thank you that you have the remedy. Lord, that you give us a new heart, and then you fill us with your spirit to give us power to walk according to your ways. So, Lord, do that in the hearts and lives of many here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.